Well, let me ask you this morning, what's been your greatest surprise? Was it taking a tooth, putting it under a pillow, and finding that it had turned into money when you were a kid? Was your greatest surprise maybe when your husband proposed to you? Or maybe your greatest surprise was just in finding that you could save 15% on your car insurance. Well, whatever it may have been, it can't compare to the surprise of how quickly the crowd that had welcomed Jesus to Jerusalem with all kinds of fanfare and joy turned on him, demanded his death. As their shouts of Hosanna, praise him who comes in the name of the Lord, changed to cries of away with that man, crucify him, crucify him. And what began to be a day of surprises on the day Christ died? Events that we get to see through the eyes of those who followed in the dust of our rabbi. Eyewitness accounts of that day of surprises. When the day, according to the accounts, started like any other day for a typical Jerusalemite, because according to John MacArthur, by the time of Christ's death, Rome had put to death by crucifixion over 30,000 in just Judea alone, meaning the sight of a man who is dead or dying on a cross was a commonplace thing in Jerusalem, except for those who were visiting the city, like Simon of Cyrene in the account that we read. He came from an area that's near Libya today. From historians, they tell us that in the first century it housed a large Jewish colony. And so they suggest this may have been the trip of a lifetime for him to come to the holy city to observe the Passover, and that he was simply a tourist who stumbled into the middle of a crucifixion parade. One that would have consisted of a handful of soldiers pushing, shoving, escorting a condemned man through the streets of Jerusalem to his execution site. And they would have taken the longest route possible in order to make a statement to the local citizenry that you go against the laws of Rome and punishment will be certain, swift, and brutal. And to add to the condemned's humiliation, they would strip the person naked. They would inspire the taunts of the crowd. And hung around the condemned man's death would be a sign listing his crimes. But in Jesus' case, we know that it was nailed to the heavy, rough-hewn beam that he was forced to carry across his shoulders. It would later be attached to a pole placed in the ground that he would be nailed to in the form of a cross. The form of a cross. Now, waiting for this grotesque parade to go by should have been just a brief delay, but then something happened. Jesus collapsed right at the feet of Simon of Cyrene. And that's understandable because the night before we're told in Scripture, in the Gospels, that he stayed awake and prayed while the disciples slept. And Jesus had been flogged, according to John's account. Some suggest maybe he had been flogged twice. Once by Pilate and hoping to convince the crowds to allow him to let this man go. And then a second time, because after the crowds continued to call for his death, that Jesus was flogged again as part of the sentence of crucifixion to sap a man's strength so that he wouldn't survive for long as he hung on the cross. All to say, it's no wonder that Jesus collapsed. And rather than disgrace himself or even dirty himself, it says one of the soldiers pressed Simon into service. And that was something Rome gave their soldiers the authority to do. So a stunned and surprised Simon couldn't refuse the command. And the only indication we have of the impact this must have had on that man is found in Mark's gospel. Mark 15:21, where it says, Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. The way he wrote that, it says Mark expected the people in the early church to know who he was talking about. Meaning that Simon's sons became prominent believers in the early church. Suggesting how when Simon of Cyrene met Jesus of Nazareth, it changed him so that he went home, became his follower, and led his own family to faith in Jesus. But what's more surprising is in realizing in this account that Jesus couldn't carry his cross alone. That some ordinary person like you or me had to help him bear that cross. Carried it for him, creating an ironic paradox here. Since one of the more important blessings flowing out of Jesus' death, this whole story, this day of surprises, is knowing even though Jesus couldn't carry cross by himself that day, he's the only one that can help you and me carry our cross. The only one. You know, some of you know, we have two sons. Some of you even know that they were both born with two club feet. Praise God, he straightened their feet through a series of surgeries that they endured as infants. But our second son, Ryan, the musician, he developed a life-threatening infection after one of his surgeries. It baffled the doctors because at first he was not responding to any of the antibiotics they were giving him. You can imagine how Dell and I felt as parents. Helpless. Powerless. Have you ever been in that situation? Where you felt powerless? When there's more on your shoulders than you can possibly bear. Well, this account of Jesus shows that he understands. He's been there. He knows what it's like. He'd been strong, courageous. He'd endured the taunting of the soldiers, taunting the crowds. But yet now, near the end of his journey, as he'd come to the cross, physically it was too much to bear. He couldn't take another step under his own strength. Folks, if you never have, someday you will come to that point where you too find that you can't take another step under your own strength. Whether it's due to illness, maybe it's a divorce situation, maybe it's the loss of a loved one, whatever it is, Jesus understands. Jesus has been there. Hebrews 4:15 says, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Whatever the cross is you're called on to bear in life, illness, trauma, abuse, whatever it may be, Jesus understands. And he wants to be there for you to help you bear that cross. To help you bear that cross. Matthew 11:28-30 is his invitation. He says, come, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle, humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus came as a babe in the flesh to show you that he understands, so that he could experience the same kind of challenges, the same kind of concerns that you and I have in life, that he understands, and he's there for you, promises to strengthen you in your time of need if you trust in him. Do you? Will you? You know, on his trek to Calvary, which is the Latinized form of the word skull, which in Aramaic is the word Golgotha, Aramaic being the common everyday language of the Jews in first century? Well, it says, according to the passage we read from Luke 23, that Jesus turned around and surprised his followers, specifically the women, who were probably professional mourners. As it says, they mourned and they wailed for him. When he said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves, for your children. The time will come when you say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, the breasts that never ever nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" Now, that must have been very confusing for the ladies. But again, on the other side of the cross, we know that Jesus could see the future. And he was looking forward, according to scholars, to a Jewish revolt in the year 70 AD that the Romans responded to by laying siege to the city of Jerusalem. They starved the people into submission. They torched the city. They reduced the temple to rubble. Jesus foresaw all of that at a time when it would have been a blessing to not have children, not have to worry about their survival in such chaos. But here's the thing. What was probably a greater surprise for these women who were following Jesus was, for the first time in their lives, in all of the crucifixion parades that they'd been part of, here was a man who was concerned about them. He was concerned about them, telling them they'd be crying for themselves. Because Jesus' concern was never for his own pain, it was never for his own suffering. He was always focused on the pain and suffering of others. Something suggested in how many believe that the author of Hebrews 12:2 purposely wrote what he wrote to be ambiguous in the Greek when he wrote, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." Because you see, it can be translated to mean the joy that was set before Jesus was his joy. That it was a joy for him to be the one who would rescue so many people from hell. But it can also be translated to mean that that joy that was set before him was a joy that belonged to others, specifically to you and me and everyone who places their faith in Jesus, that his death could take the place of ours and the punishment we deserve for our sins. Joy could be ours. But either way, what it says is that Jesus is happy to be your Savior. He's happy to be your Savior the moment you place your faith in him. And even on that first Good Friday, some 2,000 plus years ago, that Jesus was looking forward and he was seeing the pain and the suffering that we would endure if he didn't go to the cross, if he didn't die in our place. He was looking forward to the agony that we would suffer if he didn't for us. And yet he still went to the cross because his heart was breaking for you and me. And he allowed the nails to be pounded through his hands. He did that for you. So the question is, have you accepted him? Another group that Jesus was sure to have surprised on that last day were the soldiers. The soldiers who taunted him, flogged him, pushed him through the streets. And you know, because it was a crowd that had demanded his death, that it's certain that they were hardened veterans. These were men that had been a part of countless numbers of crucifixions. They'd nailed more than one man to a cross. They were men who'd become callous to the suffering, to the humiliation, to the cries of those they nailed to the cross. And they had to be surprised that instead of cursing them, instead of pleading for mercy, Jesus prayed And he prayed loud enough for them to hear, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." With a love wide enough to include his executioners, Jesus prayed for those who had shredded his back, those who had mocked him, those who had driven the nails through his hands and his feet. So much love, Luke 23:47 says, that the centurion who watched him breathe his last cried out, "Surely this was a righteous man." From Matthew's gospel, "Surely this was the Son of God." Jesus' forgiveness was a surprise then, and it's a surprise today. When you consider that Jesus knows your worst sins, Jesus knows your prejudices, Jesus knows your hatreds, Jesus knows all of your adulterous and murderous thoughts. You ever had somebody hurt you? And your mind was just filled with a desire to get back at them? Even imagine how you might do it? That's sin. Even if you didn't do anything, that's still sin. But the good news is, Jesus forgives. He forgives that. He forgives that, for his love is so wide. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So the question this morning is there any sin you need to bring to Jesus? Anything he needs to forgive? You know, he'll never withhold his forgiveness. I have so many people who come to me and say, "You know, I've asked for forgiveness for that, but I went right out and did it again." Jesus can identify with us. He lived in the flesh. He understands the strength of temptation. Bring it to him again, he forgives. He'll forgive every time. He forgives. When you're serious, he forgives. And you know, over time, you bring that sin back to him, and you're serious each time, even though you may fall again, you're serious each time. Eventually, you'll find that you have the strength. You will overcome it. Keep bringing it to Jesus. He'll increase your ability to shake free from the sin that plagues you. And of course, as we read that account, we learned that two of the great surprises of the day Jesus died were cosmic in nature. Luke 23:44-45 says, "About the sixth hour," which means around noontime, "darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour," which would be 3 p.m. "For the sun stopped shining. The curtain of the temple was torn in two." Now, these are words that are inadequate to describe the depth of the darkness. Can't capture the suffering, Jesus' anguish during those 3 hours of darkness. As God sent the darkness to fulfill the prophecy of Amos 8:9, where it says, "In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight." And I've read that scholars believe the darkness was sent to hide the horror on Jesus' face of all that he suffered during those 3 hours. That we could not have stood watching what he went through. Because he didn't just suffer physically. He suffered for you and me, being completely cut off, separated from God's grace. The words of Isaiah 53:6 came to pass, that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And somehow, beyond our ability to understand, in those few hours, Jesus took upon himself the eternal hell you and me and all people deserve for their sin. He took that upon himself. Folks, in those agonizing hours, cut off from God so that you can be connected to God. So that when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" that you never have to. You never have to. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, symbolized by the tearing of the curtain in the temple. one that cordoned off the Holy of Holies, what was understood to be the dwelling place of God on earth in the temple, where only the high priest was allowed to go, and then just once a year on Yom Kippur, the celebration of the Day of Atonement, when he went behind the curtain to make a sacrifice for the sins of God's people, the nation of Israel, suggesting how surprising it must have been when people came to realize at the very moment of Jesus' death, as he uttered his last and died, that's when the curtain in the temple was torn. 60 feet in height, 60 feet tall, several inches thick. I've read different accounts. Some say it was a foot. Some say as many as 3 feet wide. And it was torn from top to bottom at the moment of Jesus' death, symbolizing how Christ's death brings you and me to God. No longer would there be a curtain that separates God from his people. No longer would we need a priest to take us into God's presence. The New Living Translation of Romans chapter 3, 21 and 22 says, "Now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as he promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are." The day of Jesus' crucifixion was a day of surprises. A day of surprises, but it was also a day of salvation. A day of salvation. Because Jesus died so you and I can live. So the real question this morning is, have you accepted what he did for you? Let's pray.